Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 15 through 17. The title of the message this morning comes just straight out of verse 15. We're going to start at verse 13, but at verse 15, but it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And so the message this morning is, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." And if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together, and we'll begin at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter, writing this, penned this epistle to those who were scattered throughout the dispersion because of persecution and things there. But it says in verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you?" Who's going to bring trouble your way? Who's going to be able to do that? He says, "If you be followers of that which is good." And so he's talking about persecution. He's talking about reward for obedience to God in this epistle, but also especially in this passage. Then verse 14, he says, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you." Happy, blessed are you. "And don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear." Verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as if you're an evildoer, that they may be ashamed, those may be ashamed who falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Let's come to the Lord in prayer this morning and just call upon Him today and ask Him to make these verses, these words, and this truth come alive to our hearts, because it's at the very center of God, what God wants to do in us, in our lives. And so, our Father, in this place this morning, we're thankful and grateful that You have, by Your grace and through Your mercy, You have bestowed to us the forgiveness of sins. You've taken our sins and You've cast them in the sea of Your forgetfulness to be no more remembered by You. It seems impossible that anybody could forget something as terrible as our sins, but You forget our sins, forgive them utterly and completely. And we thank You, Father, today that we have that right standing with You. We ask and pray that You would bless us in the time in Your Word this morning. Give us the ability to see and to perceive what we need to do in our spiritual lives, so that You may be glorified and You may empower us to do the work of Your kingdom. And we just pray that You'll bless this time together in Your Word today. And we do pray in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come to the book of 1 Peter, there's a few things I think we need to kind of get in our understanding about the background of this epistle. First of all, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. Some people say, well, it's too high of a quality of writing and grammar and that type of thing to be written by a fisherman. But nevertheless, Peter is the author of this epistle. And so it was written without the background of the book of Acts. Now, by that I mean other epistles, especially by that of Paul the apostle and others. We can go to the book of Acts and we can read where Paul worked and did the work of the ministry, and then he wrote those people epistles and to encourage them or to correct their wrong thinking or their wrong theology, whatever it might be. Well, that's not the case with this epistle. This is the apostle Peter writing to the scattered saints who have gone out. So that's what's important to think about as we come and we study this passage this morning. And so during the evil reign of Nero, there were three Roman emperors that terrorized the world and especially persecuted Christians. But only one at the time of the time that Peter lived and walked on this earth. And that was Nero. And Nero cruelly persecuted Christian people. So this was the Roman government through the debauched Nero, finding and concocting ways to kill people who are Christians and to torture them, to make an example out of them. And so, but however, that being stated, that being the case historically, that's probably not what Peter meant by when he talks about being persecuted here. Because you see, what happened in the Roman Empire was, the Romans, they worshiped the emperor. That's what they did. And it was against the law to worship Christ. Many people were put to death for doing that. It was a test for many. They would go be enslaved and all sorts of other things there. But the people of the citizens of the Roman Empire had it, we can actually kind of compare it to our day and time today. We used to be in favor with the people of the world in America, and we have seen, especially in the last several months or past year or two, that the atmosphere about believers in Christ is changing. And I think that's what it was, and I believe, and so do other theologians believe, that that's what Peter is talking about when he talks about suffering, when he's talking about being persecuted. There is this idea of being persecuted here, and Peter is instructing his readers there to suffer for doing good and not for retaliating and that type of thing, but rather by the feelings and the opinions of people. People would just become very harsh and very exclusive of those who name the name of Christ. Well, in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, where we started to read here, Peter deals with suffering and reward. And this passage is very relevant, was very relevant to their generation in Peter's day and time, but it's just as relevant today in our day and time. And in fact, in every generation from the time that Peter lived and walked on this earth, wrote this epistle, did the work of the ministry that he did, every generation from then until now, and every generation that might be out there in the future, in front of us, this is important for every single generation, the thing that he says in this epistle. So we live in a time when people feel their lives, they feel their time, they feel their priorities, they feel their everything with trivial things in life. We live in a day and time of technology and all stuff where all kinds of trivial things are out there before the people and the public and that type of thing. But here, Peter, if you look back with me at verse 13 and 14, Peter then has issues out a call to his readers, a call to sanctify the Lord in their hearts and in their lives. And that's the same call that exists for you and me today. We profess to know God, know Christ, and we do. And we believe in Him, we trust in Him. Well, there is this matter of being sanctified. That is the work of God, work of the Holy Spirit in us and in our lives. And we are to respond to the leading of the Spirit of God, the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God in our heart and in our lives. And so Peter issues this call to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. That is a timeless call. Every Christian, every believer of every generation is to answer this call and to heed the call to sanctify God in our hearts and our lives. Now, so the question is, what does this really mean? What is that? And that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in my heart and life, in the lives of all those who name the name of Christ and profess to know Him? Well, the word sanctify there is the same word where we get our word for sanctuary. Now, a long time ago, churches used to call the place where we meet here today and we worship and all that. used to call that the sanctuary. Moreover, times in our culture, began to be called an auditorium because we use it for different purposes and things like this. But it was called a sanctuary because in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness was a sanctuary. The temple later on was a place of sanctuary. And it comes from the same word, sanctuary comes from the same word as the word holy in our language. And so in English language. And so it means that it's set apart. That's what the word holy means. So what does it mean, sanctified or sanctuary? Or what does that mean then? It means to make something holy. And that is to be holy. Or the idea is to be separate and apart from. That's the basic idea of holiness. And it's just a really difficult thing to kind of wrap our minds around. But we can easily comprehend what God means for us to, how He means for us to apply this to our lives. So it means to be separate or be apart from. Well, if you've been studying the Behold Your God study, the week before last, when we came together last Sunday evening, we spent that whole week studying about being holy and what it means to do that. And I like to just kind of reiterate two or three things here from that study because I think it put it together very well. We have to begin with God. When we think about what holiness is and that God is holy and that we have to begin with God. And here's the idea that was put that I think made it so easy to understand when we were doing that week study. And that is that God is different from anything created. And that study shared with us, told us, and my heart just kind of leaped because I've been trying to find simpler ways to explain this or to tell this to others and to encourage people with a relationship with God, and that is that there's basically two categories of people and things, maybe is the best way to put that. Two categories. There is the uncreated category, and there is the created category. And what was unique about that study and the points in that part of that week's study is that only God is uncreated. Everything else, the universe, the stars, the planets, here on earth, people, you and me, the plants, the animals, the things seen, the things not easily visible. Everything other than God has been called into existence by God Himself. And that's where we begin when we're thinking about kind of get a picture in our mind and get a mindset about what it means to be holy. And first of all, that God is the only one that's holy. That was the essence of that study that we had there. There's the created, the uncreated. God is the only one uncreated, and you, the rest, everything else, all else, everyone and everything is created. So God possesses, this is a saying that I like very well, a quote from that. God possesses the solitary glory of being the only uncreated one. Let me read that again. God possesses the solitary glory of being the only uncreated being or one. And that's who He is, and that's what He is. All the Word of God from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation is about God revealing to people who He is and what He is and what He is up to. What is He doing and what He is doing? God has given to us the Bible, the Word of God. That's where the attacks come so much in today's culture and today's society. Oh, well, it was written by a bunch of men. There's all those mistakes in there. You ask people to show you the mistakes, they can't do it. But that's a common defense, a common complaint, maybe I should say it like that, by people who do not want to believe and to trust in God. And so there is this idea that God is the only one uncreated, and His glory is that He is not created. And all He is and who He is, He wants you and I to experience. And so that's basically the idea when we're thinking about being sanctified and sanctifying God in our hearts and our lives. And so the holiness of people and things. We read this in the Old Testament. We see some of it in the New Testament. When people were considered holy, Israel, for instance, was considered to be holy. Were they holy? Did they ever sin? Hey, they committed gross stuff, such gross sins that God sent them into captivity for 70 years because they were killing their children in fires and to pagan gods and worshiping pagan gods. But yet they were a peculiar people. Why would they say that they were a holy people of God? Because God dedicated through Abraham, beginning with Abraham and all those succeeding him in the line of Abraham and Sarah and the others that were there, set apart for the purpose of God, made them a holy people. It wasn't their personal conduct, but it was the fact that they were set apart for the will of God, for the work of God. Now, we can come and apply the same thing to you and to me today. As believers in God through faith in Jesus Christ, by repentance and faith, we come into a right relationship with God through Christ. Why? We have been set aside. We have been set apart out of this world by God for His will, to serve His will and His purposes. That's the easiest way I know how to explain that to each and every one of us. You and I have been called by God, set apart to do the kingdom work, and the kingdom work is to take the gospel, spread the gospel. That's why a few moments ago, the call to go out to each and every one of us and to everyone that we can encourage to do the same thing in their church or in their life, whatever it is, to set our hearts upon at least one lost person that God would deal with, that we can take the gospel to them and they, hearing the gospel, can be born or birthed into the kingdom of God. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. It's all of us. It's not just the pastor, the preacher, it's not the deacons and just the teachers, or like I said earlier, super spiritual people who might be in the congregation. It is the mandate for everyone who names the name of Christ. And I think we need to get that settled in our minds and our hearts. And that's what Peter is talking about here in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Why? Because God has already sanctified you and me through the gospel of God to bring us into a right relationship with Him. We'll see a scripture on that here in just a little bit, in just a few moments. But you see, that is to be separate and apart from the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. People and things were holy, not because of personal purity, but because they've been set apart by the work of God, the will of God, to do to fulfill and satisfy the purposes of God in people's lives. So things and people are only holy by their association with God. That's you and me. That was the Old Testament saints. That's you and me. Turn with me. Let me just go back to these verses 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version, then I want to go to Romans chapter 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, in the Amplified Version, it reads like this. But in your hearts set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge Him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a follower of this Christ? Why do you believe in God? Why do you live your life the way you do? Well, Peter is admonishing his readers to be able to give a logical, realistic answer in response to anyone who asks you. Well, it goes on to say, but do it courteously and respectfully. That's according to Isaiah 8. And verse 16 says, and see to it that your conscience is entirely clear, unimpaired, so that when you are falsely accused as evildoers, those who threaten you abusively and revile your right behavior in Christ may come to be ashamed of slandering your good lives. Then finally, verse 17, for it is better to suffer unjustly for doing right, if that should be God's will, than it is to suffer justly for doing wrong. That was Peter's conclusion in there. So now with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. We're talking about sanctifying or being sanctified, set apart for God. If you know Christ and you know that you know Him, you have been set apart by God through Christ for to do His work, His kingdom's work, His kingdom's will. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30 reads like this. Paul wrote, he says, "For whom he," that is God, "did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," that's what God, that's the work of God, "them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he had justified, them he also glorified." So let's break these two verses down just very quickly here. Being separated unto God makes us holy. So God is the one. In verse 29, he uses the word foreknew, whom he foreknew, and that is back in eternity past. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1 when we did that short series on the book of Ephesians, that God foreknew, he predestinated back before anything was created. God had already thought of you and me and all the people who have ever lived and who ever shall live on the face of this earth and who are living now. God, in his creative thinking and ability, heart and mind, however we would describe that with the experience of God, he called for you and me to come into existence. And when you think about how that starts with Adam and Eve and through the descendants of children and ancestors all the way down, there's this unity in the human race because we all came from the same two, Adam and Eve, in the very beginning. And so in all that, God called you and me forth into life, gave us life, and he called us into human history, to time and history. And he put us in the right place at the right time in history, and he has a will and a purpose for that, for us and all of that. And that's what Paul writes there in Romans, that God foreknew us. Well, that foreknowing means that in the mind of God, he was bringing us into a special relationship with him. That's what that indicates there. So God's determination from eternity past was to bring you and me and all of us and all people into a special relationship with himself. And so we see here in verse 29 the word predestinate. And predestinate here, because this is such a controversial thing and it cycles through, and right now it's back up again. And you hear about predestination. We hear all this all the time. It does not mean, without going into a lot of detail, it does not mean to send some people to hell and some people to heaven. Now, that's what your hyper-predestinarian people, that's what they teach, that's what they believe. That's not what the Word of God says. I do not believe that. And it does not mean to send some people to hell and some people to heaven. But it means to make every Christian, every believer, more like his Son, Jesus Christ. You and I have been predestinated by God to be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would be like him. That's why the word Christian even exists. It began as a term of derision against those followers of Christ. Oh, to be a Christian, you're like Christ. You're like those people that are like that. It was a form of derision in the beginning, but now it tells us the truth of who we are in a relationship with God is through Christ, through the promised Messiah that's there. And so we are to be more like his Son. And in verse 30 that we read there, it says, "Those whom he did predestinate, he also called," and we were called, you were called by God into a relationship with him. How does that call? How did it work? How did it come to be? It comes through the gospel of God. God calls people through the gospel. That's why you and I need to understand the gospel the way it really is, without watering it down, without changing it at all, but in love, being able to express to a lost sinner their sinfulness without them feeling condemned by you and me when we talk to them about it, but out of a heart of compassion and love. And again, I say this on Sunday night several times. I want to come and say it here. Maybe I've said it once. Ray Comfort, look up livingwaters.com. Ray Comfort, you know, The Way of the Master, all these things that we've seen here in our church in the past several years. He's got a good movie out. When we finish The Beholder of God, I think we may show it. It's called Audacity. It's like about a 45 or a 50 minute video, and he goes out to people, usually in California. You know, people are different in California, right? Everybody knows that. And these are really different people, and you can tell by their appearance sometimes just by the way they think. But he goes out there, he deals in this, the subject matter of this is dealing with the gay lifestyle and same-sex marriage. But when he talks to these people, and he even asks them on camera and they answer, he says, "Have I? Do you feel like I'm condemning you or criticizing you?" And everyone answers, "No, you're not." And they said, "I thank you for sharing that with me like you love me." And that's the way you and I are to take this gospel of God to any sinner, whether what kind of sin it might be, whether a murderer, whether they're just hateful people, whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be any specific sinful lifestyle or anything like that. But we should communicate the gospel of God in genuine humility and genuine love so that people will see and understand, not watering it, not changing the message at all, but do it with a heart of love and compassion. And when people hear that, then God speaks to them. That's the way we shared over at the jail, in the jail ministry. And it's amazing what some of those people, what they go through. Sometimes they have to be over there 2 or 3 months until they kind of see that things aren't going their way. And so they'll come up and see us. They'll ask to come up to the chapel and come up and see us. And they always say, "We appreciate you coming and giving your time," and that type of thing, because people, they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the real truth. And Paul and I went to a banquet on Friday night at First Baptist Church Moore for the jail ministry. And I don't know, 400, 500, 600 people at that banquet. And the pastor that came, a black man, pastor, he used to be a football player, I think, at OSU and that type of thing. And he gave his testimony, but he was talking about stepping up to the line. Is that a football term, coach? Step up to the line. Now, he kept saying that over and over. It's on my Facebook page. You can go and you can get the last 11 minutes of that. And I wish I'd thought to do the whole thing. But he says, step up to the line. And then he would use this term. He, instead of saying truth, you know, we in the Truth Project, we learned the definition of truth, what truth is. It's what is really real. Well, here's how he put it. And I like this. I'm going to be using it. So that's where I got it. It's not original with me. He said, God's reality. The truth is God's reality. And the gospel of God is the truth. And the gospel of God is God's reality for the lost sinner. For the people who are lost and who are in their sins unforgiven. And so this is what God is calling us to do, is to go out with the power of the grace of God and the love of God within us. With genuine humility, we go and we confront people. We confront people with their sin in a loving and a compassionate way. They get to hear the truth. They get to admit their sin through Ray Comfort, his way he always does that. They admit their sin. And there's one on there, it's the 180 thing. I haven't seen it in several months now, so I don't remember all the details of it. But in less than 2 minutes, a lot of times less than a minute, these people have changed their minds about their belief about certain sin and stuff. They change their mind. And so that's the power of the grace of God that can work in us. So justified means to, what does he say here in verse 30? He said, "More whom God did predestinate, them he also called. And when he called them, he also justified them." And how does he justify? As I've just explained, justification comes through hearing the gospel of God. And when a person hears the gospel of God, sees their need of repentance, sees their need of forgiveness of sin, see that why, who Jesus is and why he came and why he died for them. When they see that, justified, and then they come in repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And when we come to God in repentance and faith, then God saves us. He forgives us. It's God who justifies us. He's the one that brings us into that right relationship, which was from all the way back before the creation. So them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified, which is the guarantee and the promise that God is going to work in you and me and my heart and our life, your heart and your life, all the way to the end until we are in the glorious presence of God. But there's one other thing that happens in there, and that is being sanctified by God. And that is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us. I want us to come back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, because Peter wrote, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer." And that's the word apologia, which you give an answer to people who are looking for hope and that type of thing. But what we have and what we come to see here this morning very quickly, and I'll finish with this. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Well, we've talked about sanctification and what holy is and that type of thing. But there are three things that sanctification requires. First of all, it requires a separation. That's what the word means. That's what the word holy means, sanctified means. It means we're set apart by God. We're set apart for God. And when that happens, then we are set apart from the world. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about that. We're set apart from the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be like the world. And we are set apart to God from the world. We're set apart to God. So we have to make decisions and commitments in our hearts and our lives that makes that a reality. And it's got to be God's reality for sure. And we are set apart for God's glory. God didn't save you and me just to take us to heaven when we die. He saved you and me, forgave us of our sins, that we might know Him, we might walk with Him, we might live and walk in this world in a way that people will see and understand and realize there's a God of grace and mercy and love out there who cares about every single person, no matter what they've done or what they're doing in their lives. And then we are sanctified and set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at a verse here in just a moment with that. So we must be separated from this world, but worldliness is a scourge upon the church today. You can go to Revelation chapter 3 and read the church of Laodicea. They were neither hot nor were they cold. They were lukewarm. And what does it say? God's response to that is they're going to spew or vomit them out of His mouth, because that is a detestable thing in the sight of our loving, gracious, and merciful God. So we must be separated from the world. Countless people who wear the name of Jesus and they live their lives as there's no reality whatsoever that's there. And the people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't necessarily want Him as their Lord. To sanctify the Lord God means to set apart Christ in your heart to be the Lord of your life. To be the Lord of my life. To be the Lord of our lives. That's what Peter is talking about when he says we don't leave this world while we're here. It's got to happen while we're here. Every generation is called to this. It's a command. Jesus didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world, but he prayed that we would be sanctified in our lives. John chapter 17 is a great priestly prayer of Jesus, and that's where we read that. But we see in today's world, in churches today, in church life today, in the lives of many Christian people, that what's the priority? Materialism, improper dressing, impure speech, the kind of entertainment that's not clean and good and pure and wholesome, sexual promiscuity, all those types of things. And as James said in James chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "These things ought not to be so." And so we see that that's what's happening, taking place in the lives of so many of our churches. The second thing is sanctification requires consecration. The word consecration there means to make a commitment to loyalty. We are consecrated, first of all, to God by being consecrated to Christ. Whatever Christ says, whatever we read in the Word and the Scriptures, and we see and understand there's a command to obey, there's something we need to put out of our lives, there's something we need to bring into our lives in obedience to Him, that we do that because He is the Lord of our lives and we are committing ourselves to Him and we're being loyal to Him and to His Word and to His will and His purposes, and not to live our lives in lukewarmness and indifference, which is the case so much today. And then the third thing is sanctification requires holiness. And that, in 1 Peter, we didn't read it, but go back to chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter wrote, says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And that's a quote from the Old Testament. You and I are to be holy in our lives. Now, I just barely touched on this subject here today, but this is the beginning of a good understanding, what it means. We have, I looked this up in a computer program, my Bible program that I have, because over and over in the New Testament, 61 times in 61 verses in the New Testament, the word saint appears. How many of you read the word saint in the Bible before? That's what it means. Sanctified ones is what that word means, saint. Set apart ones who are set apart. You and I were set apart by God through Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we are to consider ourselves to be set apart for the work and the will of God, and that means that we are to walk in righteousness and holiness and truth. Read the epistles of Paul, the epistle of Peter here, and the other books in the New Testament, and they all make reference to how we live our lives. And that's the purpose. That's where we're to go with all of this.